Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, blessed souls, in the field the king will be, in the field of creation for every nation this generation. Glorious revelation you're listening to, brother and soul. Yeah, Reb Isaac Batone, sorry Reb Isaac, we want to play your whole album Songs for a Brother from your classic album from the early 80s, but we got a show to do, and what the show we're going to do today, blessed souls, is Soul Class number 298, Grazing in the Field of Attitude. Yes, in the field the king will be. And let's try to connect the dots from in the field where the king will be, blessed souls, to grazing in the field of attitude. Blessed souls, following an epic event in our personal family experiences last week, whereby my son, Reb Yosef Yitzhak Ben Sima Simcha Goodman, started fulfilling in a practice fashion to fulfill a biblical commandment of putting on tefillin as of last Tuesday, Yud Tammuz Tavshin Ayin Gimel. And we want to maximize our promotion of the biblical commandment of tefillin, of which upon the Israelite Jewish male population are commanded from the age of 13 onward. However, our customs in the Chabad congregation around the world, Chabad Lubavitch congregations around the world, that 2 months before the young man's bar mitzvah, the day of his ascending to the spiritual and physical and chronological level of a man, according to Jewish law, halakha, that he starts to put on tefillin 2 months before, because needs to be a great amount of concentration. I just want to point out that according to the Alter Rebbe and his laws of tefillin, I think in the world they call it phylacteries in English, that there is no positive mitzvah in the Torah greater than tefillin. Indeed, the whole entire Torah has been equated to tefillin, as is written in the book of Shmos, Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. And it shall be as a sign upon your hand and a reminder between your eyes. The Torah of the Creator will be in your mouth. And every one of the Israelite people, Jewish males, 13 and older, should be careful in his observance of the mitzvah tefillin. Whoever is careful in his in its observance will have his days prolonged. Now, with that being said, Blessed Souls, we also have a prophetic teaching from the book of Isaiah 38:16, which is taken on the level of Drush, meaning that the name of the Most High will be manifest upon them, they shall live. So this is a testament to our liberty as the member of the nation of Israel. And I want to tie in as well that when we go and share these ideas, Blessed Souls, the whole idea is that we want to vibe out from the heart. I put in very, very little preparation for today's class, as you know, Baruch Hashem, praise the Most High. We have in-laws in here from the Holy Land, my wife's parents. May Hashem bless and uplift the hearts and souls and the physical well-being of Shabtai Ben Sima Simcha Farkash and Rivka Bas Daniel, or Rivka Bas Sarah, excuse me. Not that they need a healing, which is that they should have nachas from our efforts and our children's efforts, which are their grandchildren, of course, from my parents, the Shlomo Yaakov Ben Esther and Yitzchak Bas Chaya Sara, my mother. Now, regarding that, Blessed Souls, in relation to that, there is something that has been that bothered me over the weekend. Actually, it started on Shabbat with a Shabbos guest who brought to my attention some ideas or some matters which are discussed in the media, which hopefully we'll talk a little bit later on, which projects out into the human family experience a gloom and doom mentality, which if followed in a deterministic fashion could, heaven forbid, Most High prevent this, create more delusionary scenarios which could further dampen the spirits of too many human souls who already suffer enough as it is from their spiritual, cognitive, and emotional slumber, and for those who are oppressed emotionally, physically, economically, religiously. But when we go back to this teaching, Blessed Souls, from the Midrash Tehillim, one of the things that my son is preparing himself to, and hopefully will deliver a Hasidic teaching called the Maimar, which was originally delivered 120 years ago, when, let's see, 56, 53 would have been, well, 120 years ago, it's 1893, at the Bar Mitzvah, the day of the emergence and manifestation of the halachic manhood of the 6th Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch. From the Midrash, based on the following verse in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, fortunate is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the path of sinners, nor sat in the company of scoffers. Rather, his desire is in the Torah of the Creator, and in his Torah he meditates day and night. Now, what I'm going to be reading now is a Midrash, which is a type of teaching which is accessible only to certainly high individuals in previous generations, certainly at the level of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, because the dialogue here could not have possibly heard by any of us, even at our most conscious levels in this generation. So it's a transmission from many years back. So let's see what it says here. Rabbi Elezer, based on the comment of the second verse in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, rather his desire is in the Torah of the Creator, and his Torah he meditates day and night. Rabbi Elezer declared, the nation of Israel said to the Holy One, blessed be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we want to labor in the study of Torah day and night, but we lack the opportunity, meaning because they had to work as the nation of Israel have worked throughout the generations. The Holy One, blessed be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, replied, fulfill the mitzvah of tefillin, and I will consider as if you had labored in Torah study day and night. So, it goes on in this Hasidic teaching, we must understand how fulfilling the mitzvah of tefillin can example from Torah study. And how are these mitzvahs related one to the other? Meaning the physical commandment of putting on the phylacteries on the arm and on the head is a type of exertion. And what the nation of Israel asked, according to that Midrashic teaching, was that well, generations of the souls of Israel want to labor in the teachings of the Most High, but because of the nature of the needs of each particular time and each particular generation, they would not be able to because they have to go and work whether 9 to 5, 12 to 8, night shifts, day shifts, morning shifts, over the weekend shifts, whatever. With that being said, blessed souls, we come to perhaps Mitzad Torah Savar, just reasoning. I'm not citing a source here, although I will be quoting from a halachic source, meaning a Jewish law. Hold on, please, I'm just going to get it. That before a Jewish male puts on these mitzvahs, and by the way, they're considered actually two commandments, one of putting on the tefillin on the arm, which is opposite the heart, and one on the head between the eyes, and not as the Karaites do, where they put it literally between their eyes. That's a mistaken notion, because they deny the oral Torah tradition, which is very strange, because they have to accept it at some level, because how would they wear phylacteries, because who knows what a phylactery is unless they follow some sort of tradition of what a phylactery is. But that's a parenthetical statement. So from the intentions of the Jewish law, the kavanah of putting on tefillin, we are told that the Holy One, blessed be He, commanded us to write four portions in the Torah that would contain within those four portions in the Torah, and two of them in Deuteronomy, and two of them are in the book of, I believe it is, Numbers. Just bear with me 1 second, please.
That's what happens when you do things so spontaneously. And that's what happens when things are not properly prepared.
Okay, we're back to the... We have the Siddur, one of the prayer books in front of us. That the commandment of putting on the phylacteries with the four parshios happened to be... We can just go right to the Shema itself. Okay, the first paragraph... is in the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, the fourth verse. And then for on, we'll read from chapter 11, verse 13. And we go on to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and verse 37 and onward. So we're basically reading from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers. But the point I want to get to, blessed, is how we can understand how the putting on tefillin can be likened to the whole Torah. Well, we're supposed to also remind ourselves of the unification, the uniqueness of the divine name, which is usually generally associated with the four-letter name, the ineffable name, the yud followed by a pause and hey, and then followed by a pause in the Vav, and then a pause, and then the final Hey. And then how the Most Creator took us out of Egypt in order that we should remember the miracles and wonders that He did for us, and they are indicative of His uniqueness. And also the reminder when we put on tefillin that we should recall that we were taken out of Egypt by the Most High is indicative that He has the koach, He has the power and the rulership to do in the upper worlds, in the lower worlds, according to His will. And He commanded us to put on the shelyad, the tefillin on the arm, opposite our heart. And He commanded us to put on the tefillin shorosh, the head phylacteries, opposite our brain. That within the brain there is the dwelling of the neshama, the soul, that it should be subdued into the service of the Most High. And by putting on the tefillin shel yad opposite our heart to subdue the thoughts of our heart, which are connected to our desires for more corporeal matters, whether it be permissible or not permissible. And by the Israelite putting on tefillin, hopefully he will recognize his Creator and reduce his sense of just wanting to have hanoah, benefit from this world, to the exclusion of the true intent of why we're here, is to serve Him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to walk around in swaddling clothes and stand on the top of a mountain, blessed souls. It means that all forms of stimulation that we can receive and are privy to receive and will be blessed to receive through the physical eating and drinking and breathing experience and matters of marriage and bringing up children and education and attending great joyous events, and of course, not last but not least, fellowshipping with the blessed children of Noah. All of these things is what the Torah, by learning Torah, we should be accomplishing. Subduing the thoughts in our mind, subduing the taivas, the coarse desires in our heart. So because we, throughout the generations, had this subconscious or superconscious desire, which was recognized by Rabbi Elazar, the great mitzvah of tefillin has been chosen by the desire of the Most High, that if we're not going to be learning Torah 24/7, that we can, at least in our waking hours, from the time we put on tefillin, hopefully some sort of impression of Rishima is left upon our hearts and our minds, that the rest of the day we should be in service to the Most High, we should be in service to the nations of the world, to make it a better place. Now, there's so much more to talk about, but it's from my heart and from whatever knowledge I've gained about the mitzvah of tefillin as I try to learn the laws of tefillin. I have learned the laws. I'm learning, reviewing them with my son, so he can hopefully live a life that's even more spiritually uplifted and more physically actualized in terms of making it a better world. I want to pluck generalistically now, and I did so, and I'm doing such an impromptu way from Shabbos Parshas Pinchas, from a Hasidic discourse that was delivered by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, Schussi Yogan Leno, Merits Protect Us, which he delivered in 1966, which would be almost 47 years ago. It will be 47 years in a complete fashion this coming Shabbos, Chaf Aleph Tammuz. So basically, the Rebbe drew from a teaching from his father, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, who is by Mitzvah Maimer, I just read a piece of, and hopefully in future weeks we'll go into it a little bit more. But the point is, Blessed Soul, gratitude, as we're taking it out of that Hasidic teaching to share with you, sounds awfully similar to, you know what word? It sounds awfully similar to the word of attitude. So much so that we of Israel make a blessing during unique times. We're talking about the times of one's life whereby in four specific instances, for instance, one who travels across a body of water like the sea, the ocean, it would not matter if one traveled over the sea by plane or boat. I guess if one was a member of the Star Trek Enterprise, getting beamed down to a planet or getting beamed up from a planet back onto the Star Trek Enterprise would qualify one as well as being able to make a certain type of blessing, as well as one who has traveled through a wilderness and finally reaches an inhabited area, one who was held captive or was imprisoned, and where one was, and in an instance where one's life was in danger, if one was seriously hurt or bedridden for more than 3 days, and Baruch Hashem, blessed be the Creator, he or she recovered completely. And in general, this blessing applies when one has been saved from harm while being engaged in a life-threatening situation. So the blessing we of Israel, and I'm just going to read it in English, it made corresponds to a Hebrew blessing, and hopefully the translation will do it. My English translation will do some justice to that blessing, which is made in Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew. Blessed are you, Creator, our Creator, King of the universe, who bestows goodness upon the culpable, for he has bestowed goodness upon me. Now this blessing, blessed souls, is made actually in front of the Torah scroll called the Sefer Torah, which can be found in any Israelite Torah, authentic Israelite Torah observant congregation around the world. And when the person who has been redeemed from a circumstance where her life was put in danger, when after the blessing has been made by such a person in front of a quorum of at least nine Israelite men, 13 years and above, they would respond, Amen, meaning they agree that this person has been blessed to go out of a sakana, a dangerous situation, and they continue on with the blessing. May he who has bestowed goodness upon you always bestow every goodness upon you. Wow! Blessed souls from me, having made this blessing on various occasions in the past 27 years, I personally can testify about this blessing that it is actualizing a sublime energy transference of soul to soul within a congregation, and hopefully its influence will spread out to other souls outside the congregations, from the one who blesses, to make known to those who hear the blessing and those who hear the blessing respond that the one who blessed the Creator should continue to be blessed by the Creator And this process, blessed souls, can only be experienced via the person who blesses with the acknowledgement of their obligation to bless the Creator and recognize their experience was courtesy of the kindness of the Creator and from the ways of the Creator. Now, the Creator reveals goodness to those human souls, as we've just learned, who at some sense could have been held accountable at any one point of their life if they had experienced those four scenarios. Yet the goodness of the Creator yet was still bestowed upon them that they survived those perilous situations, traveling over the sea, traveling in the air, traveling over a desert, being imprisoned or being captured, being sick to the point of being seriously bedridden, critical condition, say someone who was in ICU unit for 3 days or more. But in essence, what am I trying to convey to you, blessed souls, today? Namely, to assist other human souls to turn their attention towards the outright accessibility to the blessings of the Creator, the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, the infinite Creator may be blessed. For sure, the Creator's blessings, the Ein Sof Brachot, rain down upon us more than any torrential rainstorm ever did in the history of the creation. The Creator's blessings rain down on us even more than the rains of the flood of the Mabul, Bizman Noach, in the time of Noach. Proof is that we do not evidence yet anywhere in the world any austerity measures cruelly enforced by the heavenly court that the human family experience is running out of oxygen. True, and we're not trying to be, we don't want to employ any Pollyannish ignorance of the fact that there are issues, severe issues of pollution. There are issues being debated about global warming. Certainly here in Brooklyn, New York, we've experienced some very strange weather. We incurred Hurricane Sandy last October, I believe it was. Yet, unfortunately, part and parcel of trying to deal with these shifts in the environment, shifts in weather abnormalities, there have been too many human distorted machinations which have been injected way too much into the idea that it's okay to pollute and the earth will still survive, because some are misinterpreting the instruction to original man and woman, Adam and Chava, that they should subdue the earth. Subduing the earth does not mean destroying the earth, blessed souls. It means channeling the innate blessings and potentialities and the energy that can be shared among the human family experience. And at the same time, too, the whole idea of subduing the earth has been misinterpreted, mostly from the lack of research by the so-called New Age, New Energy, whatever type of new movement it is, who foolishly tried to project, you know, their own prejudices against Torah instruction, divine instruction, by saying it's the very justification of subduing the earth as portrayed by Judeo-Christian or Christian-Judeo or Judeo-Christian, Islamic, whatever type of faith-based perspectives, that is what is destroying the earth. But if one looks into the Torah a little more properly, one sees that there is actually a biblical judgment of commandment, a mitzvah, Bal Tashchit, do not destroy, meaning do not destroy things in an unnecessary fashion. You know, many years ago, I remember that there was a public service commercial when I was growing up, and the scene would be of an American Indian upon the seashore of some place in America with a tear running down his eye as he looked down, sitting on a horse or standing up. He was either sitting on a horse or standing, and a tear was running down his eye as he looked down at the pollution that was coming on the seashore. And even I remember hearing recently from the Lakota Nation, Theokas and Ghostors, a man I deeply respect. I mean, I have some spiritual differences with him in certain matters, because we of Israel do not worship the earth, but we see the earth as mainly a tool, an axe, to chop the wood to make the world a better place. But Theokas and Ghostors, who's probably around my age, around 50, maybe a little bit more, maybe less than 50, mentions that he recalls living out west and being able to drink fresh water from springs and from lakes, and now they have to be interface with different types of chemicals for people to drink it, and this is considered acceptable. Well, I do not look at it as an excuse to pollute the earth just because we have too many people. And speaking about the promoters of doom and gloom philosophies or ideas, you know, I heard something very disturbing over the past Shabbat, where a young man who is actually of proclaimed royalty from a Western nation outside of America on the European continent made a proclamation that if he were to come back in the next life as a virus, he would be more than happy to take out a vast number of the human population because too many people is causing problems for the earth. What type of madness is this, blessed souls, that a person who's been blessed and caressed and anointed with the divine image should come up with a reason that he should become a subhuman particle of a virus to destroy other people? Man acting as God? We've heard it before, blessed souls. We don't buy into it. And the whole idea, too, I heard even last night on the John Batchelor show, I was very disappointed that this idea of promoting the idea that by the year 2100, that either the figure was 30% more of the earth will become a wasteland of desert, or the only thing will be left. I think it was, there'll be a 30% increase in desert, you know, untenable, workable lands. Now, the only reason why this idea is being promoted is the whole idea that, you know, the underlying thought is that there's too many people in the world. Such madness. I mean, Thomas Malthusian, blessed souls, Thomas Malthusian, in the 18th century or the 19th century, promoted the idea when there were 1.7 billion people on earth. There's too many people. But who makes one man greater than another man? Make such a projection, there's too many people upon the earth. When we of Israel know that when the earth is tended properly in total sync to the divine plan of the Torah, not only will there be enough for everyone in terms of distribution of water, and there's already desalinization type of projects which are taking place in Israel and other part of the world, not sustainable, renewable, but endless energy sources can be accessed if people will use their heart and their mind in sync to the Creator's plan for solar and green energy and even hemp can be burned as an oil, but yet still it cannot be grown legally in America because of the fear that people just smoke it and not use it for cloth, which is George Washington and Thomas Jefferson used it as a cash crop, and it was grown during World War II and makes a fine rope. So these promoters of gloom and doom, blessed souls, if they were to look deeply within inside of each and every one of them, would see that they're actually promoting a great evil. And so it's my humble effort today, blessed souls, with my lack of preparation, but hopefully I'm speaking words from the heart, is to remind everyone. This is a teaching I'm taking, and hopefully we're going to be reading more from the book, and hopefully eventually doing an interview with Dr. Benjamin Sarlin, a revolutionary himself in terms of his book, Everything They Don't Teach at Harvard Medical School, where he even quotes at the beginning of his book from Dr. Seuss, of all people, the great children's story writer, quote, "Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot," excuse me, let me read it again, "Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. So as long as people keep on projecting negative scenarios of the future of the children of men, of the human family experience, guess what? Things will start to get worse and worse. As opposed to what we of Israel humbly want to remind of the entire human family experience, things can get better if we want things to get better. It's a matter of people humbling themselves, including your own, myself, more than anyone else, but to realize we can make it a better day. We can care. We can make it truly sustainable. We can get past all these, you know, ethnocentric, ethno-religious type of shortcomings that unfortunately every faith-based group has in the world. Not necessarily because people can be short-minded. The Rambam talked about this in the foundations of the Torah. The masses of people work in darkness. Is that a curse? No. It happens to be that there's a certain mass in every generation of human souls that just follow their nose, or they cut their nose despite their face, and they want to enjoy. They want to, you know, invite other people to cut their nose despite their faces too, and say, "Oh, this is what it's all about." But it's not all about that. It's about making it a better world. And I want to humbly sign off, blessed souls, by reminding everyone that if we have a blessed divine image, which the Torah testifies we do, that means we are empowered, we are configured to making it a better world. And I start off my humble effort today, hopefully by mentioning, this is my expression of gratitude, that I now have the merit to raise a son 12 years and 10 months and 7 days, learning how to subdue his heart and to subdue his mind. But you don't have to be Jewish only to subdue your heart and subdue your mind. It's a matter of attitude. If you want to make it a better world, you are subduing the coarse desires in your heart. You're subduing the thoughts in your mind which are negative. And hopefully you'll connect. You'll be blessed and anointed to connect with other people. So we're going to now conclude, blessed souls. You know, last week I talked about I didn't want to be fire and brimstone, but I don't think I'm being fire and brimstone except for those people who are the promoters of gloom and doom. Yeah, there are negative prophecies in the Torah, meaning disaster scenarios, which was talked about thousands of years. But the Rambam writes in the laws, the foundations of the Torah, and the laws of Nevuah, that was only to cause people to repent. And negativity does not have to manifest. All the gloom and doom of lack of water, lack of food, it's only because human beings using subterfuge are causing other people to think that there's not enough when there's plenty. It's just that greedy souls get angry when people who truly want to serve, like you, blessed souls, want to serve the Creator. You know, they're jealous of you because you're making them feel guilty the fact that they're not participating in improving the state of this world. That being said, blessed souls, I want to remind everyone, Ahav Echad, one love, Goyel Echad, one destiny, Kulano, Badar Chisholm, Dar Chinom, in a peaceful and pleasant way. We're going to return, for your return, by our dear brother in spirit, soul, and space, and time, David Dom, who's going to take us home with a song, For Your Return, to help us to realize it's a good world, and each one of us is good because Hateva Tov LeHeitiv, the Creator created us to do good in this world. And when we do good, we activate above more good to be manifested upon the entire human family experience. Take care, everyone.
Like a home.